Well, church family, it is good to be up here with you guys. Some of you didn't know it, but my wife and I snuck away the last few days, got to go relax over at the Griffin Gate. I don't know if any of you have ever been at that hotel or seen it, but it's a wonderful little pretty hotel. I encourage couples to get away, sneak away. Beautiful, beautiful pool. Basically, we did nothing but sit, have something to eat, and just hang out at the pool. Just that's all we did. Enjoy a nice, beautiful hotel and just have a few days just to rest and to, and I know we got a lot of folks out right now. It's that time of the year. I know for us, we're literally, our summer ends here and my son actually has a football game on Friday. I mean, that's how close we are to school starting up already. I'm like, and July's over and bam, now we're back to crazy. So I know we have a lot of folks out getting those last vacations, those last times out, enjoying the heat. I know some of us, we're glad we're in here in air conditioning. But this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, but really what I'm going to do for us here this morning is we're not really going to spend much time in Acts. I'm actually going to spend a lot of time in the book of Romans, chapter 8. So if you want to have your finger in Acts 11 and then also in Acts 8 in your Bibles, and there's a reason why I'm doing that. Because what we've been noticing taking place through the book of Acts is this movement or this filling of the Holy Spirit upon people. When a person comes to saving faith, the Holy Spirit comes upon them immediately. It's not a second work. It's not a second action that you have to then do or manifest. But what benefit does that have on a person when the Holy Spirit fills you? What benefit does that have upon a believer? To that, is it just a concept? We just say, oh, the Holy Spirit is on us. He's with us. He dwells within us. And then we just ignore him the rest of our lives? Well, I think that's not what we see going on in Acts. They are moved by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. The Spirit is who wrote the Bible, who moved in the apostles to write Scripture. It's Christ sent him. He's called a comforter. The word, actually the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which basically means advocate, someone who's like a wise counsel or like a legal, who cries for you and represents you legally, who guides you and gives you wisdom. That's who he is. He's to be actively involved in the life of a believer. So we're going to look at this, one of the big sections of Scripture that talks about what the power and movement of someone who is filled with the Spirit, they can see an active work in their life. So we're going to look at that here in a minute. But I don't want to divorce it from our Acts study. But what's happening in Acts 11 is Peter has just finished preaching to Cornelius. So that's what we looked at the last 2 weeks in chapter 10. Cornelius is a Roman. He's a Gentile. So the gospel of Jesus Christ has finally come to the Gentiles. And Peter comes back to Jerusalem. And we're going to see very briefly, I'm going to see in the first four verses, and then I'm going to skip down to the last few in our section, verses 1 through 18 in Acts 11. And what happens is a few people push back against this whole idea that these Gentiles are now, you're preaching with them, you're teaching them, you're talking to them, because they haven't converted to Judaism. Now, we'll re-reference that later. These are called the circumcision party, and we'll see them in verse 2 of this section. But it gets settled very quickly because Peter very quickly just retells all that took place in chapter 10. So I don't want to re-preach what we've already just been preaching the last 2 weeks. And then the mark, he says, that one that causes all this rejoicing and praising in people's lives is that he says, the Holy Spirit that came upon us, he's referring all the way back 7 years before in Acts chapter 2, the one who came upon us came upon them without them converting to Judaism, without them being circumcised. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I wanted to really pause. Like, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you and I to step back and go, wait a minute, what does it look like to have the Holy Spirit filling us and engaging us and working with us? So let's read Acts 11. I'm going to do the first four verses, and then I'm going to jump ahead because verse 5 through 14 is just the retelling of what took place in chapter 10. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 15, and then we're going to transition over into the book of Romans. So Acts 11, starting in verse 1. Luke records this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began to explain it to them in order, and then we're going to say, he goes on to tell them the whole story of what took place, in order to show them what? That they are saved. So that's what we're going to pick up here now in verse 15. He says, "As I began to speak," so he's finished his illustration of the blanket that came down, all the animals that were in it, and the Holy Spirit speaking to him, and all that. "As I went to them, the Holy Spirit commanded me. So as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent. The complainers fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Repentance always leads to life. So Peter has come to Jerusalem, these group of believers, circumcision party, like I said, they've started grumbling and complaining. They're going to become a major problem in the church. Okay, they become a very big a sect within the church, and Paul will have to deal with them, and we're going to deal with that. I'm just kind of saving that as we get into Paul's stuff later on. But the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit throughout Acts has come upon believers in multiple different expressions. We see first, of course, is the speaking in tongues in Acts 2. But also, at the end of Acts 2, after Peter is preaching in Pentecost, those who are convicted and converted in faith, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, but they didn't speak in tongues. Instead, there's a mass outbreaking of repentance and conviction. Later on, we will see that in the church, they're praying for Peter and John when they got released from prison, and they come back, and they're there, and they're rejoicing, and they're worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit says, fell on them. But what happened? An earthquake. The whole place was shaken. So we have different movements of the Spirit. It's not always when you're filled with the Spirit, do you have this what we call sometimes label, I say incorrectly, but the charismatic gift of speaking in tongues. But that does happen. It is a sign for this group that the gospel of Jesus Christ has moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. It's the same Spirit and the same work. It's a sign to let them know that God's not doing something separate or there's a different class of people. They're all one group. Now, what does that look like then? What does outside of designating me as, I'm over here, I'm a part of this saved community, I'm no longer, left in this sinner group, what benefit does it have for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is he like a roommate that you just can't, kick out? Is he somebody who's hanging around, you don't know what he's going to do? No, he has an active manifestation work in every single one of your lives. So in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to pick up in verse 9, and I'm going to go to verse 17. Now, Romans is probably, it's the top of Paul's writing. It is some of the deepest theological work that you will see in Christianity. And God and the Holy Spirit himself empowers Paul to understand this and write this. And so he says to this group of Christians, "You, however, you're not in the flesh." Because before that, in verse 8, he's referencing people who are in the flesh and living by the flesh, which is a sinful life. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body, our physical body, is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, or however, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Would you pray with me real quick? Lord, this is a very big passage. You wrote this, Lord. You wanted believers to hear this, to both encourage them, to challenge them, to strengthen them, and to remake them. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here that we will know what the joy and see the joy of your work in our lives. The Spirit-filled life. Not about a spiritual gift, but you yourself are that gift and doing a work in us. So Lord, may we know you more. May we praise you more. May we be transformed by you, by the study of your word. May this be good for all who hear it. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that this not just be an academic exercise for us, but may your Spirit move in me, move in us. Change us, O Lord. Change us. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So a Spirit-filled life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit. Like we said, we're here and we've paused our little section today in Acts, and we're here in Romans. And in verse 9, just start right there. He makes a declaration, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Just pause for a second and think about that. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, while you live in this physical body, you are no longer, and he's going to make this constant declaration, you are no longer somebody who lives in the flesh. Think about, said this many times about John 15, when I reference probably every other week, about abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. This is what he's talking about. When you're abiding, when you're in Christ, you are not in the flesh, but you're in Christ. You're in the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. It's almost like you ever buy those Tupperware containers and you get one giant one and you open it up and there's another one and then you open another lid and there's another one and you know there's a one inside of a one inside of a one inside of a one. You're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. You're somewhere in between the big giant one and the littlest one. You're in there. The Spirit is in you and you are in the Spirit. You are in his hands. Reminds me of the little statement, the song as a little kid. He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, we talk about that as some kind of he's holding all the universe to. No, he's got you. He doesn't just have the whole world. He has you. When you're in the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in you, he has you. So let's put verse 9 back in front of us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the Spirit's work in our life is a mark that we belong to him. That's why it's so important for us to really focus on this. My prayer is that this will give you joy and hope. I pray that that everyone in here will be able to step back and go, wait, I see the Spirit of God alive and working in me. But he makes this challenging question. If the Spirit's not in you, so everything he's going to get into, if you don't see this working going on in you, then you are not in the Spirit. You are not in Christ, and you don't belong to him. It's almost like a call to like, hey, you're not losing your salvation. You never had it. You're not losing what you had. You never had it in the first place. So this verse makes me stop and make a simple statement. To become a Christian and to live a Christian life is not about adopting a new set of behaviors. It's not about adopting a new set of beliefs or doctrines. You see, people can mimic behaviors and people can agree with doctrine their entire life and never have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can say Jesus is God all the time, but there has to be a change that happens in you. You can say you are, I go to church and I do Christian behaviors and I do Christian things, but if you don't have the work of the Spirit in you manifesting what we call the spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, then you are not saved. You're mimicking. This is the whole point of Acts 11. When Peter is talking to them in Jerusalem, he's like, look, they don't have to go get circumcised and then receive Jesus. They don't have to do behaviors that prove that they're followers. The Spirit of God is alive in them and there's an outward manifestation. So when the Spirit of God is in you, there should be, not saying speaking in tongues, there should be fruit. There should be a revealing. There should be a manifestation of his life in you. And we're going to see that here. You and I can look and test and see. But this is what Paul is wanting to communicate in Romans, what Peter is communicating in Acts 11. It's an ongoing theme. When someone's saved, it's not because they had proper doctrine. Remember Acts 8, when Peter shows up in Samaria? They had been convinced by Philip of the right doctrine, but they didn't have what? The Holy Spirit. And Peter prayed for them and preached to them, and the Holy Spirit then came upon them because what? There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit of the truth that they had been claiming they understood. They had the doctrine, but they didn't have the changed life. And the Spirit came upon them. Being filled with the Holy Spirit creates change. You might remember this little old hymn. It struck me this week when I was putting this sermon together, called The Spirit of the Living God. Anybody remember that hymn? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Does anybody remember that? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Then he says, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That's my desire for us. That's my desire for you. So let me give you, I'm going to put in front of you the rest of our section here, is three aspects of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are going to see in our text. Three aspects. One is a new view of Jesus. Second is a new life in our mortal bodies. And three is a killing of sin. These are three aspects that you can measure and look in your life and say, the Holy Spirit is at work in me and I am in the Spirit. When there is a new view of Jesus, when there is life to my mortal body, and there is a killing of sin. So let me start with this first one here. An entirely new view of Jesus. Anyone who comes to saving faith and the Holy Spirit comes upon them has a radical change of how they view Jesus Christ. We saw back through all the way through Acts, but just reference Acts 10 and 11. Cornelius, he didn't know who Jesus truly was, but yet Jesus' name, even when Peter shows up, he goes, you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about his crucifixion. You've heard about his teaching and his miracles. You've heard about it. So Jesus was notorious. He was famous. They had an he had heard of Jesus, but Cornelius wasn't saved. His king was Caesar. But when Peter was done, his king was Jesus. His Lord was Caesar, but now Peter calls him to make Christ his Lord and Savior. To bend a knee, the Roman centurion, to have a change of heart and life that says, no longer is my God Caesar. My God is Jesus. Jesus is the one who I bend a knee to. I submit my whole. He had a change of mind and heart. Jesus does the same thing with his own disciples. If you recall back in the Gospel of Matthew, I want to put this in front of you. In Matthew 16, the very famous passage, many of us know it. He asks, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Sorry, our text is very small there. That's my fault. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? You all were there at one point thinking these same things about me. Who do you say that I am now? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wasn't because Peter had some great theological training and understood it and put everything together. Jesus then says to him in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The reason why you are able to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he actually is that truth in your life, is because the Holy Spirit of God is revealing it to you. The Father is revealing it to you. You do not have, in your cognitive abilities, have the ability to comprehend and make that a truth in your life. That is a mark that Jesus Christ, that his Spirit lives in you. And you'll notice, I'm going to keep going back and forth be calling it the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Father, because they're all one God. And our God is Spirit. It's not three individuals randomly running around. And while yet they are three in one, Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do the Father's will. We are to look at them and there's a constant interchange. But I don't want to just say God because that's very impersonal. Our God is personal. Call him by his names. But the reason why you believe, how did Paul, we saw this a few weeks ago. Paul had a radical transformation from hating Jesus and wanting to stop anyone talking about Jesus to now his heart and his mind is declaring Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's busy learning how to be a pastor right now. Next week, he's going to start learning how to be a church. How does he do that? How does somebody go from wanting to kill Christians to pastoring Christians? Because Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, has manifested and is dwelling in him. Who do you say I am? That's one of the first things we need to grab hold of. Now, the second aspect of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit we see here in our text is a new view of our life. This mortal body is changed. There is life in our mortal body. Verse 11, he says this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is now giving life to you. We have a new life power in our mortal bodies. And how do we see it working? When we look at our bodies are fragile. Our bodies are decaying, and our bodies have been tainted and been led up until our conversion completely enslaved to sin. And sin is what we mostly know, and sin affects our body. I see how sin affects my body. I am wandering down aisles in Walgreens that I've never wandered down before. Why? Because my body has been affected by sin, and all of a sudden, I didn't know they had that ointment for that. I need that. I didn't know that that device existed. It could help my knee. Oh, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing that my body is decaying, and I'm looking around, and before, my son and I were in the exact same car accident. He was seated right behind me. He is out putting football pads on, crashing into other human beings, and walking away just fine. I'm 6 months later going, oh my gosh, my back is still killing me. I need to go to physical therapy more than once a week. I mean, I see, and we all see, sin's effect on our body. Our 20-somethings in the room are going, I don't know what he's talking about. Curse you. And we get it. We are decaying. That's the effect of sin on us. So how, I believe in Christ. The first one is moving in me. I know who Christ is. How is there life in my mortal body? Well, let me do it through two little stories, help you see this. First, I've heard this story. I don't know how true it is. I think it's true. But a man had terminal cancer. He was in the hospital, and he was getting a lot of his treatments and his radiation, and he was basically living there. And his wife would come and visit him on a regular basis, and one day, she also was a former nurse. She decided to pick up his chart and kind of see what they had been doing that day. And she noticed a note from one of the nurses, and it read this, that the nursing staff is deeply troubled by the patient because he is improperly joyful. He is improperly joyful. And she kind of laughed at this. The man who has terminal cancer and is dying and feels the pain constantly is improperly joyful, as if somehow the cancer that was in his body, he must be going crazy. He must be losing his mind because he's full of joy and happiness. And she mentioned this to the doctor and pointed it out to the doctor and says, my husband is not being affected in his brain by cancer. He's being affected by the Holy Spirit. Because he believes in Jesus. And he knows that every day that goes on, this physical body is decaying. He has joy because that's one more day he's closer to having eternal joy and pleasure with God. And that gives him joy. He loves his God. He loves his Savior. It has changed, it gave life to his mortal bodies. And sinful, sweet nurses could not understand it because they don't have that life-changing joy. It's strange to them because everyone they deal with terminal cancer is trying to figure out how to stay alive. And he's looking forward to, this is the beginning of my praise. This is the beginning of my new life. This is the end of my pain and the beginning of my internal joy. I saw this and my own grandfather. I led my grandfather to the Lord many, many years ago. He was dying of emphysema, and it was pretty bad. And he didn't know Christ. He had multiple times my dad tried to share the faith with him. He would push it off. And I went and visited with him and his buddy, his oxygen tank, that he just tug around with him everywhere he went. And I shared the gospel with him, and finally, right around my first year or two of college, I was a Bible major, and he came to know Christ. And it so radically changed in him. Life happened in him where he went from being depressed and lost because my grandmother had passed away many years before. He's just living in his own up in Raton, New Mexico, which is beautiful in the summer and it is like freezing cold in the winter. And he's up there in this little coal mining town. And he began with a new life in Christ, began to take his oxygen buddy with him and get in his car and drive around just the blocks around him and meet all his neighbors. And there's one man named Wayne who he met, one young man who was, he was in between my age and where my grandfather was. I call him young man, he was older than me. But and he adopted their family and would come, and he, because he saw Wayne working on something out front in his yard, and he just pulled over, got out of his car with his buddy, and walked over. And my grandfather was such a handy man, he began to just instruct him how to fix the problem that he had. And he adopted him and just would come over and spend time with them and talk to them about Jesus and pray with them and help him. And he couldn't watch their daughter, but he kind of watch their daughter, like, yep, there she is. I can't do anything about it. You know, but he spent time with them and loved on him. There was life in his dying body. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had filled him. The Holy Spirit had changed him. He wasn't a grumpy old man. I mean, he looks like, you know, Walter Matthau. It wasn't a grumpy old man anymore. Yeah, he still drove around with his oxygen tank and smoked like a chimney. I swear it was like driving in a bomb. I'm like, oh, please, Lord, please don't let us get in a car accident because we're going to explode. But he still had his hangups. He still had his decay, but he had life in his mortal body. Does that make sense for you? That's a mark that the Holy Spirit is in you. That's a mark that the Holy Spirit is working in you. That you are improperly joyful. Oh, I want that to be said of every one of you. What do we have? We have life in our mortal bodies. Now, the third thing I said that we can see in this Romans passage, that the mark of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, is that there is a killing of your sin, a putting to death of your sin. We sometimes call that repentance, but Paul makes this very clear statement about it being killed, because sin is not just your bad actions. Sin is described throughout the Bible as a living spiritual entity that affects like a disease every human being. That's why our bodies do decay. That's what brings death. But it affects and guides and attacks our souls to respond to whatever is going on in life in a sinful way. It has slavery over us. It is an alive. You don't kill something that's not alive. I can't kill this. I can squish it, but I can't kill it. It's alive. And so he says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, I'm going to wait for it because I want you guys to see this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, or you might want to say there's an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. That's the sinful flesh. To live according to that flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the mark. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. You are no longer under the control of sin. It is no longer your master. Sin no longer owns you. But now, in this body that has sin in us, we are putting it to death. We don't have to obey it. That may be hard because we may have addictions. We may have hangups. We may have lifestyles that have wrapped around sin. That's our old identity. But the joy of the Lord now is your strength. You are free from it, not just technically, but it doesn't have to be your master. Your body still may be weak right now, but you don't have to live under sin's control. It changes you. and it changes how what your mindset is. So I want to stay in Romans, and I want to just fast forward a couple of verses to two verses that I think really help us understand how we put it to death. It's put in a very positive mindset. In 12, verse 1 through 2 in Romans, Paul says this, "Therefore," that's because of all the work of Jesus Christ in your life, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," if you have your own Bible, underline that, "to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." So the only way I can offer my body as a living sacrifice is if I have God's mercy in front of me. And when I do, I am holy and pleasing to the Lord. That means I'm not living by the flesh. This is your true and proper worship. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the renewing of my mind is connected to focusing my mind and my heart on the mercies of God, the mercies of Christ. I've said this statement before. You have to preach the gospel to your soul. That's what he's saying. Preach the truth of the gospel, the mercy of who Jesus Christ is. Set your mind on that. Mercy is, I don't get what I deserve. When someone is in battle and the guy picks up his sword and he screams out, "Mercy!" and he holds back from slaying him, he didn't deserve that, but he cried out for it and he was given it. But mercy goes beyond not just getting what you deserve. In Scripture, mercy and grace move together. They're like two sides of a coin. When you focus on the mercy, you're not just, you know, I was taking away the punishment. I was also giving the blessing of Christ, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of the joy and the presence of God in my life. Think about that. All the way back to Acts 11. They're wanting to say, "Hey, you got the mark that you show that that you are God's people is you're circumcised." Not anymore. I don't got to go to the temple. I don't got to have a sacrifice for my sins. The veil has been torn. It is open. I no longer have to go to a building to worship God because God now dwells with you. Christ dwells with you. You, Scripture will say, in Romans, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of God. That's powerful. So because you meditate on the fact, God is not distant from me. I don't have to go to him. I just have to turn to him, cry out to him, rest in him, rely on him, remember all that he has said about me. Sin wants to say, "You're no good. You're rotten." And that's true. Without the mercy of Jesus Christ, I am. But because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, I am deeply loved. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, I don't have to obey my old sinful ways. I can now live free. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ, I am changed. Because of the mercy of Christ, there is joy in my mortal body. Because of who Jesus Christ is, my Lord and my Savior, who leads me and guides me, and I give. Now I'm speaking the gospel to my sin. And my sin has to back up. It doesn't have authority over me. It can't fight back against that. Your sin no longer, it doesn't have to reign over you. It can't. It's powerless against the truth of the gospel. Your sin is powerless against the truth of the gospel because you are putting it to death. You are, and how do you do it? By not listening to its voice and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in God's word, in the gospel about you. You're preaching the gospel to it. And what are you doing to that sin? You're killing it. How? You're starving it. It gets fed by you listening and obeying it. It gets fed and grows stronger in your life every time you conform to it. Every time you let it, you know, have its way with you. But every time you speak to your sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes hungry. it goes hungry and it keeps starving it and it gets weaker and it gets weaker. And it's going to rage up and it's going to scream up and it's going to war up. Why? Because it wants to be fed. And it's afraid that if you know the true power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to start a revival. Then you're going to be a part of setting other people free because you know what freedom from sin is like. So every time you put to death, every day, sin, you can see, wait, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit. Now you may mess up the next day, the next moment. We read in Matthew 16, the Holy Spirit coming upon Peter and he's professing Jesus Christ as Lord. Like a paragraph later, Jesus is saying he's going to go to the cross and be crucified. And Peter's like, hey, time out. Let's stop this. Don't do that. Don't talk like that. We don't want to talk about you being crucified. We'll figure out something else. And Jesus has to look at him and say, get behind me what? Satan. Jesus wasn't speaking in hyperbole. That's another way of saying, hey, Peter, you were walking in the spirit 10 seconds ago, and right now you're walking in the flesh. But you know you're saved because you keep seeking to walk free from sin, not by behavior modification, but by speaking the truth of the gospel to your soul. So I no longer have to move to that substance or that food or that behavior to medicate the wounds of sin in my life. I run to the gospel and let the gospel be the healing of my soul. I no longer have to run to these, I accomplish this or I get this or I'm angry and make this happen in my own way behavior. No, I step back and I just preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in charge of that. He is oversees my child. He oversees my finances. He oversees my marriage. He oversees where I'm going through. He oversees my body. Lord, my body is decaying. May it be filled with your joy. May I meditate on your mercies. May I meditate on you and let that produce joy and hope in me. I didn't manifest it in my own ability. The only reason why it's true for me and gives me hope is because the gospel is true, because Jesus Christ came back to life. The power of the resurrection is the power, Paul just said, that is giving life to you. Resurrection power is yours. He tells us how, verse 15 and 17 of Romans 8. And I'm going to wrap this up here. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. It's a mark on you. You belong to God. You are sons and daughters of God, and you can cry out to God, the Father, not generic G-O-D, but Father. I need your help. I need you in my life. I need your resurrection power. And that spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit. Because our spirit is wanting to condemn us. Our spirit is used to the flesh. Our spirit is being manipulated by sin. So he cries out to our own spirit, you belong to God. You're a child of God. And if you are a child, then you are an heir. That means you inherit. You're heirs. You inherit the kingdom of God. And you have fellowship with God. There's a fellow heir with Christ. That means all that is poured on Christ and the love of Christ and the glory of Christ and the joy that the Father and the Spirit have on Christ is yours. So who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are filled with the Spirit because of what you say who Christ is. Do you see his joy giving life to your mortal body? Do you see victories over sin? These are marks. These are marks, identifiable marks, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And while speaking in tongues sounds really cool, I'll take this any day. I'll take this every day. So today, church, that is what God wants you to do. He wants you to fall back on the refreshing joy of his Spirit. He wants you to understand and to see that you, his presence is with you. And he wants to fill you this morning. He may want to break you this morning. He may want to remake you this morning. He may want to renew you this morning. But the Spirit of the living God wants to fall fresh on you today. Let him fill you. Let him overflow out of you. May you be changed by him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you because your word is a double-edged sword at times. It pierces the deepest parts of who we are. But it is also a soothing balm to encourage us. It is food that feeds us. It is strength that we need to lean on. So Lord, we come to you this morning. May your Holy Spirit fill us this morning. May your Holy Spirit guide us this morning. May we have eyes to see everywhere we go, your active work in our lives. When we declare we no longer serve old masters, that we declare we serve the one true master, that we are no longer afraid of the world and all that goes on because we trust in the one true God, the Lord of all. May we rejoice all day when we think about your mercy and your love and your grace. May it give life to our mortal bodies. When our bodies are decaying, when our bodies betray us, you never betray us. And every day is a day closer to being with you. May that be the greatest joy in our life, because we know, Lord, the sinful people, they want to grasp over one more thing in this world, one more pleasure in this world, one more sin of this world, but we want one more day with you, one more moment with you. And if we're going to be absent from this body, we want to be present with the Lord. So if we're here in the body, we want to declare you. And if we're going to go be with you, we are excited about that. And Lord, I pray for us here, Lord, that there will be victory. No matter our age and stage of life, that there will be victory, that we will hate our sin and love you more. That we will speak your truth to our hearts more and more. That we will not abide in sin, in bitterness or anger or fear or lust. But may we abide in you. Produce your fruit. May Trinity Baptist Church be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name.